When a proud man takes a fight with a vindictive man. Now, so far in our study of Esther, we've seen four characters. We've seen the haughty husband and the willful wife. That was King Ahasuerus, Queen Vashti, and then we were introduced to two others, Mordecai and Esther. Now, this week, we are introduced to a fifth character, the character of Haman. Now, he's the boogeyman of the whole account. He's the villain of the story. Now, while Ahasuerus was, you could say, a haughty man, he was not what you would say, I suppose, vindictive. You know, he only got rid of his wife after his advisors gave him bad advice, and he was foolish enough to take it. But he was not really vindictive. But here, in this account, we're introduced to a man who was very vindictive. And his vindictiveness was an outflow of his anger. Haman was such a man. You know, because he was hurt, he purposed in his heart to destroy a nation of people. Who hurt him? We saw in our text, right? It was Mordecai. Mordecai refused to bow, and he was hurt. Now, Mordecai, we often brand him as a hero, right? Oh, Mordecai refused to bow. He was honoring God. He stood firm, and he was punished. But was Mordecai a hero? Now, as we take a look at this account, there will be two points. Firstly, pride caused him not to bow. And secondly, pride caused him to be vindictive. Now, in these six verses, we have an account where Ahasuerus promoted Haman above all the other princes, all the other governors. And what was required of everyone, especially those who sat at the king's gate, they had to bow to Haman. This was commanded by the king. But what happened was Mordecai did not bow. Despite the constant counsel of the other governors and magistrates, Mordecai, why aren't you bowing? Mordecai, you better bow. Mordecai did not budge. And what was the reason he gave? I won't bow because what? I'm a Jew. I won't bow. And because Mordecai would not bow, Haman was filled with wrath, and in his wrath it caused him to desire the destruction of the Jews. Now, this is one of the classic, most classic Bible passages that many people mistakenly use to teach that we should not bow to man. Okay? Why? Because to bow means to worship. Now, this passage, along with some others, like Daniel and his three friends that refused to bow to the image, they're used to teach that we can only bow to God. After all, only God deserves such honor. So what Mordecai did was, in the end, correct. Now, let's put it this way. The Bible says nothing against bowing or paying homage to a leader as a sign of respect. Right? Joseph, when he was in Egypt and his brothers came, they did not know that it was Joseph. What did they do? They bowed, right? Did Joseph accept their bowing? Yeah, he did. Abraham also, he bowed to men. You know, in Genesis 23, verse 7, we read, "And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth." Right, so there were these people in the land, they owned the land. So when Abraham came to them, what did he do? He bowed. Now this was the case with Moses. Moses also bowed. In Exodus 18, verse 7, we read, "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and they came into the tent." Now he did obeisance. Literally, that's the word bow. Those of you who went through that, you know, the whole year of worship, that's the word shachach. That means to bow in service, right? To bow in respect. So Scripture, you know, nowhere insists that we cannot bow to man. But if the bowing, of course, is equivalent to worship, then we cannot. But the Bible is very explicit that we cannot bow to inanimate objects. So there's a picture of your longtime forefathers. Can you bow to that picture? The answer is, you cannot. Right? But can you bow to a man? Yes. But can you bow to a man if it is in worship? No. Now, in this case, Was it worship? Now, the point that is often brought up is that Mordecai was a Jew. And because he was a Jew, he could not bow down. He could not worship Haman. You know, many will point out to the word in verse 2, right? The word in verse 2 is the word reverence. And they would say, that's the word worship. But you know what? The Hebrew word is shakach. It's the same as what Moses did, right? Moses did obeisance. So Mordecai was supposed to do reverencing, was to bow, right? Yes, the word can mean worship, but it can also mean to show respect, to greet, to pay homage. And when it is used of a man, it doesn't usually mean worship. So Haman was not receiving worship. Now, you know, last week, we learned that Mordecai sat at the king's gate. He was a leader. He was a judge. He was a prince. Which means, if people were to come to him, what would they have to do? They would have to bow to him, right? To get into that kind of position, what would Mordecai have had to do all along to the king? He would have had to bow to the king, right? And we also saw that Mordecai, you know, probably wasn't such a spiritual man. Mordecai lived by double standards. If bowing to the king or one of the other officials is some kind of false worship, then he is forcing Esther to do the same, right? Esther, don't tell anyone you're a Jew. You go into the king's house, right? You eat the king's meat. You do whatever the king says. What would Esther have had to do? She would have had to bow, right? Now, Esther was still told not to reveal her identity. So if Mordecai can say, oh, I'm a Jew, that's why I can bow, Esther, you don't tell anyone that you're a Jew. So Esther, she has no such excuse. So if doing so was wrong, if bowing was wrong, why would Mordecai allow or even necessitate Esther doing so? Now it only becomes worse, right? Mordecai receives what he is unwilling to give. In chapter 3 here, Mordecai refuses to bow. In chapter 6, you remember what happened to him? Right? Haman was supposed to put the king's crown on him, put the king's robe on him, put him on the king's horse, and parade him across the town. What would people have to do to Haman, to Mordecai? They would have had to bow to Mordecai. So Mordecai was willing to receive this honor, but he was not willing to give that honor. So if it is wrong for men to honor a man, you know, then why did Mordecai receive it? In short, Mordecai was a hypocrite. This was not a spiritual, this was not a godly man, and it would hardly be fitting to now commend him for not bowing as if he were a faithful Jew, right? So I don't think this was the case. I think it was rather pride that caused him not to bow. Now in verse 1, we see here that King Ahasuerus had promoted Haman. He had advanced him beyond all other princes which were with him. So once upon a time, as we saw last week, Haman and Mordecai were equal. They were on the same level. But for some reason, which is not known to us, Haman was promoted. And what we learn is that the people had to bow. And where was it that they had to bow to him? Verse 2, it tells us that they had to bow to him at the king's gate. Now, who else was at the king's gate? Mordecai. It means that every day, Mordecai would have to look at Haman and bow to him. Where once they were equals, now they were not. It was probably something that Mordecai could not take. And this is probably, this strong reaction that he had was perhaps because he had rescued the king. You remember that? He had rescued the king, but the king did not reward him. Now the king had this big procedure done where, the chronicles of the king were laid out and the king had all his scribes record down what had happened and included the names Bigtan, Teresh, it included Mordecai. But after this, Mordecai was not rewarded. Right? It was a very strange thing. Despite what Mordecai had done, the king completely overlooked it. It was recorded, but Mordecai was not rewarded. So if you were Mordecai, what would you expect? I've done something good for the king. Right? Or I've done so well for my studies. Or I've done so well in my job. What would we expect? Reward? Certificate? Promotion. Mordecai received nothing. You know, if you were Mordecai, you would probably have felt very slighted, very enraged, and certainly very jealous. His pride could not take it. And in his pride, he would not tell the truth. You know, he told them, oh, I'm a Jew. That's why I cannot bow to Haman. But we need to look also at the context. It wasn't simply because he was a Jew that he couldn't bow, but it was the fact that Haman was an Agagite. You see that? Haman was an Agagite. And this makes the statement that Mordecai was a Jew more meaningful. All right, verse 1 tells us, Haman, the son of Hammedatha, was an Agagite. This means he was a descendant of a man named Agag. You guys remember who Agag was? No? Let me refresh your memories. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. God had given an order to Saul, you go and kill the Amalekites, you go and kill Agag. Don't spare any one of them. Don't keep anything, but whatever belongs to the Amalekites and the king, completely destroy. Right? Now the reason why God told him to do this was because the Amalekites opposed Israel when Israel was trying to get into the promised land. So this was their punishment. But did Saul obey God? No. Saul spared the king. He spared Agag. He spared the best of the animals. And because of the failure of Saul, God told him that he will no longer be king, but someone else will be king in his stead. So because of Agag, Saul lost his kingdom. Now, folks, who was the ancestor of Mordecai? Shimei. Shimei was a relative of Saul. So Mordecai belonged to that family, right? To that family, right? And so because of that, Agag was the one who had caused Mordecai's family to lose their kingship. So here you have a descendant of the house of Saul. You have a descendant of the house of Agag. The descendant of the house of Saul refused to bow down to the descendant of the house of Agag. You know, this sounds like some ancient Chinese feud, right? Oh, your ancestor, no bow to me. Right, so my ancestor, I hate you, right? It sounds like some kind of feud. You know, one clan will have nothing to do with another clan. By the way, I can do that accent because I'm Chinese, right? Sometimes people refuse to look at one another, right? That's a sad thing as well, you know, among Christians. It's childish. Your father did this to my father, you know? Oh, your son did this to my son, right? It's pride that caused Mordecai not to bow. And when Mordecai did not bow, what happened? Haman became angry. Haman became very angry. I must be vindicated. According to verse 5, he was full of wrath. Now what proceeds is a very scary thing. What does verse 6 say? Because he was full of wrath, in verse 6, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So as verse 6 says, he thought scorn, he despised, he held in contempt. His anger caused him to have thoughts of hatred against Mordecai. Now, Ahasuerus was angry. He had a temper tantrum, right? Ahasuerus. That's bad enough, and his temper tantrum caused him to do something foolish. Get rid of my wife. But Haman's anger is far, far worse. It led him to despise. And the extent of his contempt did not only stop with Mordecai, but it extended to the people of Mordecai. Haman's anger caused him to be vindictive. You know, sometimes a person's anger can cause him to want to destroy another person. You know, because of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, God justly had the right to destroy them. This was the intention of Haman. Haman's intention was to destroy a person, not just a person, but his entire race completely. Now, the question is this. Haman's response, was it justified? Was his hurt, anger justified? The answer is, of course not. The root was an esteem issue. It was a pride issue. Now, why did Haman react in this manner? Oh, because he did not bow down to me. How dare he not bow down to me? How dare he not respect me? You know, one commentator said this. Haman was an extremely proud and insecure man. He would only consider himself a success if everyone else thought he was a success. That's a very sad thing, isn't it? You know, do you guys like a pat on your back, a kind word? You know, sometimes we can say, oh, I need encouragement, but what you actually want is affirmation. Is that the case? Right? Very frequently, we are like this. I mean, just to give you an insight, how nice it is, you know, to hear, you know, on Sundays, oh, Mark, your sermon was, you know, very meaningful, very good. If I don't hear that, you know, how come no one say that to me, right? Or, you know, worse still is, you know, I didn't understand your sermon. Oh, does a pastor have pride? Of course he does, right? Everyone does, right? That's a horrible, horrible thing. Yeah, it's a horrible thing because ultimately, if the knowledge is, it is God's word, you know, many people have milked the cows. You just churn the butter. That's all you do. God is speaking through his word to you. It's nothing to do with me, right? So the response of Haman was unjustified because, you know, it was pride, you know, and he found his worth based on people's opinion of him. Yes. Now, don't be mistaken that Haman had low self-esteem. People will look at this and psychologize and say, oh, Haman had low self-esteem. No, he didn't. It isn't low self-esteem that causes such violence. It's something else. Now, I'll quote you a study out of a psychological journal from 1998. Now, while we may not accept all conclusions, we can accept the observations, right? And this is what the study said. It has been widely asserted that low self-esteem causes violence. But laboratory evidence is lacking. And some contrary observations have characterized aggressors as having favorable self-opinions. In two studies, both simple self-esteem and narcissism were measured. And then individual participants were given an opportunity to aggress against someone who had insulted them or praised them or against an innocent third person. Self-esteem proved irrelevant to aggression, but the combination of narcissism and insult led to exceptionally high levels of aggression toward the source of the insult. Neither form of self-regard affected displaced aggression, which was low in general. These findings contradict the popular view that low self-esteem causes aggression and point instead toward threatened egotism as the important cause. Now, there's a lot of psychological jargon in there, but what it's basically saying is the more a person thinks highly of himself, I'm so good, I'm very educated, I've got this job, I've got this position in society, the more he will be aggressive to those who dare to threaten his view of himself. Right? So here, Haman was narcissistic. He was narcissistic. Pride caused anger when he was insulted. Anger can cause one to be vindictive. And you know, that ought not to be the case with God's people. God's people, what are we? We're all sinners saved by grace. Yeah, I hope you paid attention when we studied 1 Corinthians, right? The Corinthians were, what were they? They were very respectful of high education, status, nobility. But Paul said, we're all foolish. We're all nothing. We're all sinners. You know, you're nothing. I'm nothing. You know, this is the case. In when Jesus was talking about his kingdom, he said he contrasted the people of his kingdom and the people who ruled the kingdoms of the world. In Matthew 20, 25 to 27, right, Jesus said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Right, in the world, those who are great will exercise, you know, authority on those who are less great, who will exercise authority on those who are less great. But, Jesus said, in the kingdom of God, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now folks, I can sermonize and moralize and say, don't be like Ahasuerus, don't be like Haman, don't be like Mordecai. But that's not the point, is it? That's not the point. It's not moralistic lessons that we learn from Scripture. But who is that meek man? That humble man, the man who gave up his life, had a crown of thorns put on his head, and thereafter, after his humiliation, was raised and exalted high by God, and now every knee shall bow and say Christ is Lord. You know, greatness in the church, greatness in the kingdom of heaven, it's not education, it's not jobs, it's not how much you have, it's not how much you can do, but it is likeness to Christ and his humility. So may this, somehow the Lord use this to speak words to us, that we may see his greatness, the Lord Jesus, the greatness of his humility. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious lesson. All of us are so proud. All of us are so hypocritical. And we are vindictive people, Lord, because we have such high opinions of ourselves. Forgive us. We pray, O Lord, especially for those in office, that we would serve one another, that we would serve the members and the worshipers of this church. Remove self, O Lord. Remove idolatry from out of our hearts. Certainly our hearts are factories of idols, and we yearn for the honor of the world, but teach us to look at Christ. Lord, we thank you for this congregation where there are many who are noble, many who are mighty, many who are educated. But in all of these blessings you have bestowed on them, teach them to serve you and to use all of their worldly goods, their position, and their intelligence to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name.